Our scripture reading this evening is Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. The text of the sermon this evening is verse 11 of this chapter. Proverbs 12. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. The recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life. In the pathway thereof, there is no death. So far, we read God's holy word. The text of this evening's sermon is verse 11. These words, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is our great blessedness, according to the Word of God, to observe the Sabbath day, such is the blessed mode of our lives by the grace of God. It is and should be something that is ever a cause that must strike us. And I imagine it especially does the farmers of the congregation when traveling to and from church to see farmers working in the fields, plowing or harvesting, and to know why they are there. They're working. And they're working their fields for more. They work for 7 days instead of six. And they believe that working 7 days instead of six will make them prosperous. It'll make them rich. And as the Christian farmer who observes the Sabbath day goes past those fields that are being worked by farmers on Sunday, they hear their own fields crying out for work, crying out for labor. And yet they know that the Sabbath is for rest. And the Sabbath is also to hear the Word of God that must make all the difference, must make all the difference for the Christian farmer going into his field to labor in his field 6 days a week instead of seven. Why ought the Christian farmer to work his field only 6 days and not seven? Why is it the Christian farmer's blessedness not to work in his field on Sunday? Our text contains the answer. It is his blessedness, it is his distinct blessedness, it is his blessedness over against those farmers that labor on Sunday to have a day devoted to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. To hear not merely from the creation to till the field, to prepare it, but to hear it from God's word and to receive it from God's work as God's work to do. There is the blessedness. To have an entire day set apart, to be consecrated to God in that day, to know oneself as a servant of God, and then to have this blessedness, to enter into the field as a servant of God, to work that field as a servant of God, in order to receive fruit from the hand of God from that field. And then that work is truly blessed. And that must lead us to the whole point of understanding why we have this proverb given to us, along so many others, in this book of wisdom. This cannot be merely Solomon, the wise king of Israel, observing life and recording life as wisdom in this book of the Bible. We must understand it to be God's holy word, written by Solomon as his instrument, so that we have this text set before us as a word from God, giving not only the farmer in the field his work, but also to us as well our work, that we might receive it all from God's hand, to take it up as from the hand of our God, depending upon him for everything we need in that work, and to look to him alone for its fruit. And such is indeed our blessedness in this prayer day service, to be instructed by this word of God wondrously and blessedly, to know our dependence upon God for all our work and all our labor, no matter where we go, no matter what we do. This is our blessedness, to have fellowship with our God in our work according to this word. So it's careful, and it is important on the second hand to keep in mind the particular nature of this chapter of Proverbs. In the earlier books, or in the earlier chapters of this book of Holy Scripture, we have the antithesis, the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, the difference between wisdom and folly, the difference between righteousness and wickedness set before us in nearly every single one of these Proverbs. They are almost all antithetical. So the entire structure brings its power to bear in verse 11. This is the specific work of the righteous people of God in verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. And that's set over against the wickedness of the last part of the verse. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. So we consider this text then under the theme, wisdom of tilling. It also has the wisdom of the fear of the Lord. We notice, first of all, the vain folly. Secondly, the wise labor. Finally, the promised fruit. Now, as this proverb itself is antithetical, it contains a sharp, a solemn warning. And that sharp and solemn warning is set here over against the positive exhortation to till our own field. And that way is set before us as the way of ease over against the way of hard work. It sets over against that way that is of vanity, the way of fruitfulness. And yet the appeal of this way of vanity is so strong, it is so sharp, that you and I need to be warned away from it, because it does have, and you and I must know it to have, a tremendous amount of appeal. Get rich quick. You see those poor people over there? See how hard they're working? You know how much they're going to get out of that hard work? Not very much at all. We have an easier way. If we network, if we band together, if we take up this endeavor as a group, then we are going to become rich. There's always an appeal to that. The group is identified in the Word of God of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11, as a group of vain persons. There are three things that are striking to us, and we must understand about their vanity. They're simply labeled here as vain persons. Their vanity is this, first of all. They talk. They talk. They're known for their talking. And they have big talk. They talk of big things. They talk of great endeavors. They talk of a great reward. Their vanity is, secondly, that their language presumes to have the power of attractiveness. They gather many to themselves, thinking and supposing that the more they get, they're going to be successful. They can't be successful with one or two, or maybe 10. They need many, and the more they have, the more successful they're going to be. But finally and thirdly, this word vanity anticipates their failure. Their failure. Despite their talk, despite their numbers, their endeavor cannot succeed. But this goes to the very heart of their character, the very heart of their character under the just judgment of God. They are vain. And whatever they say, whatever they do, their own character as vain will come to manifestation in their fruits. What will they actually be able to accomplish? What fruit will they receive for all their endeavor, as much as they talk of it and boast of it? Nothing. That is their vanity, as what proves them as vain. And that brings us to the very point of the parable, or the proverb, in this last part of verse 11. What about these vain persons? He that followeth them, he that casts in his lot with them, he that invests himself in them and what they want to accomplish, he is void of understanding. He has none. His lack is this: as he follows these vain persons, he supposes there's profit to it. It's going to profit. This plan, this scheme, whatever it is going to work. But he forgets that the very fact that these persons that he's following are vain means that he can expect to receive nothing. Why is he investing? Why is he following after this group when it means nothing? You know the schemes that have been practiced among men. There are pyramid schemes, there are Ponzi schemes, there are all kinds of endeavors by con men. I read about them every once in a while. And they all work off the same simple promise: so very much for so little. But how we're going to get so much is that we're all banded together. And as many as keep joining themselves to this scheme, the more profit there is. So go out, get more, recruit, enlist, and then become rich. It is a fair warning. Scripture, in order to demonstrate this, well, first of all, we have another warning against this given to us in Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2 speaks of the wrong and the evil power of a multitude. It does so in two respects. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. It's easy to get caught up. A multitude has its force, it has its will. It's easy to get caught up in, and it's very easy to do evil as a multitude. The same word comes to speech in Exodus 23, verse 2. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. The idea is that there is a judgment, and the judgment is of the Lord. That a man or another is innocent. But the idea here is that there are many who are working to wrest judgment. And they want speakers to add their voices to those who are in this cause to wrest judgment. And they feel that if they get enough persons speaking in the same way, that they can bring about someone's condemnation. We have two outstanding examples. Another warning that's given to us, another warning in Proverbs chapter 1. It is striking that this warning is given in so many words of Proverbs 1, and so early on in the book of Proverbs itself. After the introduction, in verses 1 through 9, we have this warning. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. That's the vain multitude. Then we have the warning against following them. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And then the vanity is identified in the following verses. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. And it goes to the heart in verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Sharp, strong warning. We have the work of such a group of vain men in Judges chapter 9, verse 4. Judges 9, verse 4. This is the treachery of Abimelech, the son of Gideon, to kill the rest of his brothers. As they said in verse 3 of Abimelech, wanting him to be king because he is our brother, they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding yet, Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. A multitude of vain persons purchased to do evil. The same thing we have in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 9. Acts 17, verses 5 through 9. This is the means by which the unbelieving Jews made trouble for the Apostle Paul and his company. Read that in verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now we find how this scheming was turned around and brought to bear on the apostles. Verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Trying to complain that this stir and this trouble is actually caused by the apostles and not by the unbelieving Jews. All this must be a warning for you and for me. There's always an appeal of a shortcut. There is the pride that appeals to following of many persons. Can so many be wrong? They're strong. They're able. They have one purpose. They have one mind. They must be able to do what they desire to do because they are so many. Morality comes to be understood through numbers. How many are saying, yes, let's do it. Yes, it's a good idea. It must be right. The other great power of temptation is that men are near. Men are near. God can seem very far away. His word, silenced among the voices of so many men, saying, let's go. Let's do this. Let's take up this path. And it is certainly a distraction. Tremendously powerful distraction. How the lips, how the words of men fill our ears. And there is waiting quietly your land. There is waiting quietly your field. Your labor that calls for your attention, it's very easy to set that aside and to say, I will hear these other voices that sound more promising, that involve less labor. And you and I must hear the word of God that says that is all vanity. Do not follow after it. Look what God has given to you. Your land, your field, your ground to till. That is the wise labor that is set before us in this word of God. The first part of verse 11 of Proverbs 12 speaks in a very, very close way. He that tilleth his land. That word till is translated to that word tilleth because of the word that follows. He that tilleth his land, he that ploweth his field. The original Hebrew has the simple word work. Work, the field. And the truth that is set before us, as this word is translated, is that set before you every single day is your work. It is given to you. We marvel at this, the language that's used here. And we must see here the kind of work that farming is in this language. Something that should give every farmer pause. A farmer looks at his land. There's one thing that he must know about that land that's different than any other kind of work. That area of that land was there long before civilization came to it. It's always been there. We can talk about factories, offices, streets, roads. They all came later. But that land was there first. And that land was there first, clearly, as God's. It was God's land before any man came along and claimed it as his own. So it is the blessedness of the Christian farmer to look at his land as it's identified here in this proverb and to say, I am merely a steward of this land. It was here long before I arrived on the scene. And it will be here long after I'm gone should the Lord Jesus Christ tarry. But it has been given to me by God to work and to address myself to it with the strength, the wisdom, the abilities, even the equipment that the Lord has given to me. Now, what is so clearly true then of the farmer according to this word of God must be true of all of us by faith. And I must see all our work and all our labor in exactly the same light according to the word of God. What is your work? What is your labor? What is your land? What is your field? It is the Lord's gift to you for you to take up and work in, to devote yourself to it, to concentrate yourself upon it, and to administer to it your resources. What strength has God given to you? What abilities has He given to you? What talents? What dedication, devotion? What strength of endurance? What has He given to you? You have a place to go with that work. You have a place to go with that labor. And you're called to pour into that work that God has given to you, your efforts and your strength as God's servant. What work does it need? It is your privilege to understand that you are to apply yourself to it. This is the great blessedness over against what we saw in the first point. Think of following after vain persons. What does that mean? It means that this person that is devoid of understanding is going to follow after this multitude that's going to go after and pursue this goal and this aim. It's vain. It falls apart. There's no profit to it. But this individual is so devoid of wisdom, but when that doesn't work, he finds another group to follow, another group of vain persons. And when their endeavor fails, so he goes chasing off after another group. No profit. But to apply oneself to the work that God has given him is a wonderful blessing. Understanding it to be the Word of God leads to a wonderful matter. What brought you here to the house of the Lord this Wednesday evening? Why are you here? We're here to pray regarding these very common, ordinary, earthly things, our work and our labor. It is our blessedness to know from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11, according to this word from God, that he has given to you your specific work and your specific labor. And this gives to you and me the blessed privilege to say to our God, as we know that thou hast given to us this, our labor, bless us. Provide to us all the strength, all the abilities, the talents and gifts that we need to take up this work and do it. Bless us with the wisdom that we need, that when we encounter obstacles and barriers in our work, that we may be able to overcome them by the gifts that thou hast given to us. Great blessing there. We might set that over against following after vain persons. So as you'd fall into the trap of following after vain persons, as devoid of understanding, would we dare pray to the Lord, give to us strength to follow after this multitude. Give us what we need that we can keep chasing after this evil, this transgression, that we might profit from it. Simply not. Kenna. But to acknowledge God's sovereignty in placing us in the work that he has given us to do, it is our blessed privilege to pray to him to keep us, to guard us, to provide us with all that we need to take up the calling that he has given to us. So then, we pray, and then, as and when and how we labor, all the way through, we can then labor conscious that we are laboring always in the strength that our God has given us in answer to our prayers. That when we put forth the abilities and the talents that we have in the pursuit of this labor, our diligence, our carefulness, our thoroughness, it is our privilege to understand we are exercising the gifts that God has given to us. And when we face certain barriers and overcome them, it is our blessedness to know that God is hearing and answering our prayers in our very work and our very endeavors themselves. This is our blessedness, to know his nearness to us. Exactly as we prayed, he is answering our prayers in our work and in our labor. It is then our great blessedness to consider and see what is promised in this word of God. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Over against the evil that's found in the second part of this verse, where everything is vain. Following after vain persons has only the result of vanity. We have set before us the good and the wisdom to see and understand that good. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Now there are two things that you and I must see in operation according to this promise itself. First of all, there is quite simply a fruit that is promised. He will receive bread. He will receive bread. A promise to look to, a promise to anticipate. As one labors and as one works with the gifts that God has provided. But what else is here is the promise of satisfaction with that bread. There's a beautiful thing there. Now, we think over against that of one following after vain persons. There he goes after those vain persons. Why is he following after these vain persons? He's not following them for bread. He's following them for silver, for gold, for riches, for prosperity, for abundance. And this person following after vain persons may even scoff at the first part of this verse. Bread? Why settle for bread when I can have so much more? I despise bread. I loathe bread. That's why I'm following after these persons. I will have more than bread. But here's the promise. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. He shall be satisfied. He will work. He'll put forth the strength that God has given to him. He will use the talents and abilities that God has given to him. And this is his blessedness, to receive from God his bread. His bread to eat, his bread to savor, his bread to rejoice in. What gives him that joy in his bread? It's not the bread. It's not much. It's not abundance. But is in that bread as the gift of God to him, as the fruit that God has given to him of that labor. You see, in this proverb, we must see reflected the word of our Lord Jesus Christ to Satan in his first temptation. It is written, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. To live not by bread, but by the word of God. The word of God as a word of promise in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. It is then the Christian laborer's delight to eat the fruit of his labor, because he is, in the very eating of the fruit of his labor, distinguished from his ungodly neighbor working right next to him and perhaps eating of that very same loaf of bread. because the godly receive it with the Word of God as the fulfillment and the realization of the promise of God to him that he has trusted and now receives by faith. Proverbs 12, verse 11, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." There is the grace. There is the blessing in covenant fellowship with God. Living before God as God's redeemed servant, redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. As that redeemed servant of God, receiving from God all things, his land, his strength, his labor, and the fruit of that labor, all from his God. That is his great blessedness. As accepted by God, as saved by God through Jesus Christ, knowing the grace of God to him through the proclamation of the gospel, it is his blessedness to come to his God in the name of Jesus Christ on this prayer day. It is your blessedness on this prayer day to come to God with your work that he has given to you. It is your blessedness to bring that work before God, asking him to provide you with all that you need for it. It is your blessedness to come to God to ask him to cause his blessing to rest upon the work of your hands, to make it to be fruitful according to this word of God in Proverbs 12, verse 11. It's prayer day. In prayer day, it is your privilege to spiritually invest yourself, your strength, your work and labor with your God, so that you and I can come to Thanksgiving. You and I can come to Thanksgiving Day and say before our God, "Yes, at the beginning of this season, we called upon thy name. We asked of thee to remember us in our labor. We asked of thee to give us everything that we needed. We asked thee to bless the work of our hands, to make it profitable according to thy word. And now, on this day of thanksgiving, we set before thee thy faithfulness, thy loving kindness, thy goodness, to answer our prayers, to remember thy word, and to bless us in thy grace." So we pray. We pray grounded by faith on God's promise, looking to him to remember us and to bless us, his children, with the bounty of his gifts. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. By thy word, turn us to thee, the fountain and source of all good. And we come to thee, acknowledging the labor that thou hast given our hands to do, our lands to till. We pray, keep us centered upon the labor that thou hast given us to do. We pray of thee, our God, who has called us to our labors, remember us for the sake of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Remember us to bless us with the strength, the abilities, the gifts, the strength, the perseverance we need in all our labors. And as we know that our labors cannot profit us without thy blessing, we pray, remember thy word, cause thy blessing to rest upon them, that we might receive of thy hand the fruit of our labors, and that we might glorify thee, our God, from whom are all things, and to whom are all things. To thy name be glory and praise and honor forever and ever. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.